Good evening. I guess I'll call it evening. We try to mix up which it actually is, but I know Ken's feelings on that because I've been up here before and tried to decide whether it's afternoon or evening, but nonetheless, I guess it's one or the other. It's good to be with you again. If you made it to the pitch-in this afternoon, I know that was a great experience. It's always good to get together with this family here and be with one another and spend time with one another. And I know we had a good afternoon, and I'm assuming everyone else here did too. It was a good time, and just kind of sad that the reason that it was for was because Art's leaving. But like I told him this morning, Julie had already said something to me about, well, we may have to look him up sometime down there in Alabama. So we do pass through there when we're heading south, so he may see us standing outside his door sometime soon. But we'll let him know before we do that too. But anyway. I'm not going to profess to be the type of person that can just pick somebody out personality-wise and know from a couple pieces of paper whether that person is a person that should be hired or not. I've worked about 25 years, 26 years in retail as a manager or something of that capacity, and you know, it's one of those things where you can't judge a person on first impressions or on what you see based on an application, based on a resume, whatever it may be that passes before in front of you. It's not possible to judge someone just on a few things. And Tandy will go right along with me on this, I'm sure. We've had many people work at Circle K with us, and we've had many bad people work at Circle K with us, and that's in the short amount of time that she's been there as compared to me. You just sometimes go, well, that was a flop. Got to go try it again here. But, you know, that's part of the hiring process. And really tonight, the question that I want to ask everyone here is, how does your resume look? Previous experience and background, I think we all know. If we've not already tried to get a job, we will at some point in time, or you will at some time. And those things are very important. If you have no background, sometimes the employer's going out on a limb when they hire you. And I've seen that situation as well. Sometimes, once again, good, sometimes not. Some occupations require apprenticeships. A lot of them, many more, require higher education and training just to get into that particular position. So the thought for the lesson this evening actually originates in a passage back in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn there, in chapter 1, and in particular, we'll look at the third through the sixth verse of that chapter. It says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." God certainly does not look at our spiritual resumes before he hires us to become a part of his kingdom. If he did, then none of us would make it. And really, I want to point out one person in particular this evening, that wouldn't have made it either. And that one person was an apostle, the Apostle Peter. You think about Peter and you think about a man who was uneducated. He was an uneducated fisherman. He was impulsive. He was break his word. He was prone to fear and to doubt. He could be undependable, and he couldn't always control what he said. Let's be honest, Simon Peter wasn't necessarily the right man to lead the early church. But ironically, at Pentecost, Peter was boldly preaching the first gospel sermon with his fellow apostles. This very same man who fled for his life when he was identified as a disciple of the Lord was the very same man who, despite the threat of imprisonment, fiercely proclaimed the risen Lord in the book of Acts. So how can we account for this transformation in Peter? How did Peter go from catching fish to catching men? How did this common man with an unsubmissive personality become the rock-like leader that he did in the early church? Would we have hired Peter ourselves here to be our preacher or to ask him to serve as an elder, seeing what his background was? Perhaps more importantly, what does Peter tell us about ourselves? Well, I've got three different things that I think we can see that I want to look at this evening. I told Ken there wasn't a reading because this is going to be probably a fairly short lesson, so I'm reading probably what would have been read. But nevertheless, the first lesson that I think we can see from Peter is that no matter what your previous background is or your resume looks like, the Lord can use you as a vessel in his service. History's not an issue with the Lord. I think there's three examples. There's more than three examples, but these three remind me of this particular fact. Rahab, as we all know, was a harlot, and yet the Lord used her to hide the spies. We see that in Joshua 6 and verse 25. Moses, of course, was a murderer, and yet the Lord used him to lead his nation out of the wilderness and to the promised land in Exodus 2 and verses 11 through 14. Gideon was from the weakest clan of Manasseh, and he was the least of that particular clan of his father's house, yet the Lord used him to save Israel at the time from the Midianites in Judges 6 and verse 14. When God calls you to serve, don't let Satan remind you of your past. Remind him of your future. So God doesn't look at resumes. The Lord specializes in transforming hearts and in reshaping our talents and our abilities to achieve his purposes. Our faults can be molded, they can be changed, they can be fashioned into virtue. This can be turned into strength. God knows what he's doing for all of us. As we talk about a lot and have in different Old Testament passages that we've looked at, God is that potter that is talked about, and we're the clay that he works and forms and shapes and molds us with to make us into the people that we should be. He makes us into a flawless piece of work, and he does it to fulfill his will. God made this very point back in the book of Jeremiah. If you want to turn back there with me, in Jeremiah chapter 18, in the first six verses, Jeremiah 18:6 reads, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went to the potter's house, and there he was, making something of the wheel. And the vessel that he made of, of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Just as in Jeremiah's day, God is still the potter. Psalm 64 and verse 8 says, But now, O Lord, you are the Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. The second lesson that I think we can see from looking at Peter is that it takes time to become the person that Jesus wants us to become. Evolving like spirit isn't an easy process, and it's not a short, quick process by any means. God never expected us to become mature Christians right after we became a Christian. There are too many scriptures that refer to that, and I think we've looked at several before, but we'll look at some more this evening. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it talks about us as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll actually turn to this one. Sorry for rushing through the other two. Ephesians 4, let's look at verses 11 through verse 15. There it discusses us growing up in all things. And it says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. No one is shaped into perfection overnight. It's not possible. I think there's a good illustration in the world of bugs, in the insect world, that kind of goes along with this thought. I know dealing with three young ladies, Julie just pretty much takes care of herself when it comes to bugs, but in our household, I've answered many screams and hollers of, Dad, get in here, and it usually is dealing with a spider, which we have problems with, or we've got some, like, pinchy bugs downstairs that tend to crawl around, some type of water bug with a pincher on the front. And I've had to go and answer those calls of, would you take care of this thing? And if Julie doesn't get there first and stomp it, or she's not home, I'm the one that gets to do that. But most people find bugs to be, insects to be, quite creepy and don't really deal with them well. But this one beetle in the world that I think could turn anyone here into a beetle lover. And unfortunately, these things live in the rainforests, so we may never ever get to see one unless we go online and look at one, maybe. But it's called the jewel scarab. So you can look that up if you'd like. Seems that jewel scarabs start out with some pretty meager beginnings. They start out living in trees, the soft areas of a rotting tree stump, and they're kind of like a soft, meshy, gray-looking grub that grows up inside of there, eating and feeding on those tree stumps. And they spend their life in this particular situation for around a year, until finally, when the rainy season arrives, the adult scarab emerges as this soft-bodied and pale grub, and within hours, their bodies harden and their splendor shows. I guess they're multicolored and pretty much a beautiful-looking bug. These animals can end up selling for $500 a piece. So don't just throw down everything and run to the rainforests of wherever and start looking for them. I'm sure they probably are kind of hard to find. But $500 a beetle, they'd have to be quite spectacular, I would think. But after that, they live for another 3 months and they're gone. So I think people are just like these scarabs. It takes time to develop an attractive and beautiful spirit. Peter himself was a slow learner. You might say that Peter suffered from spiritual attention deficit disorder. Growth was an incremental element for Peter, and the same is true, I think, for each one of us in our lives. The final lesson that we can learn from Peter is that Jesus, our Savior, seeks a willing spirit. Peter's problem wasn't his lack of desire, wasn't his lack of zeal. It was how he used these qualities in his life that sometimes got him into the problems that he got into. One of the reasons Jesus chose Peter was because he was a man of devotion. He was a man of determination. He was a man of passion. Granted, his passion was misdirected at times, but once Peter came to terms with the concept of the risen Lord, that same fervency was channeled in a very constructive way. Jesus still wants people like Peter who had that eager spirit. He still wants people who are willing to walk out on the water for him today. And he still seeks people who will unsheathe the sword of the Word of God and use it to defend his cause today. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, I think, relates to that particular thought. And it's probably a passage we looked at often, but we'll take one more look. Hebrews 4:12 reads, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The good news is the Lord sees beyond what we are to what we can become. We see spiritual resumes that are tarnished by transgressions, by failure, by neglect. Jesus sees holy saints. We see humiliation, Jesus sees exaltation. We see despair, Jesus sees a living hope. We see Simon Peter as the crumbling disciple. Jesus saw Peter as that solid rock leader who was going to stabilize the first century church. If the Lord could use Peter, he can use us. Are you looking for a job in God's kingdom? Do you feel incapable? Is your work history marred by defeat? If so, great. You automatically qualify. The Lord's hiring new laborers at this very moment. You don't need a good resume to apply. God has chosen you. Won't you accept his invitation this evening? And if you have a need of any kind, we ask that you make that known as we stand and as we sing.